Colossians chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter number 2 in your Bibles. What key advice would you give to someone who looks to you as a mentor, someone who looks up to you as a mentor? What if they ask you for life advice, what kind of advice would you give them? If someone asked you for key life advice, what would you suggest to them? Some basic key principles of life, advice for life. Much advice given today has the potential of steering people away from God, of suggesting, advising things in their lives that may not be, from a spiritual perspective, the best thing for them to do. It is so important for mentors to know what good advice is that they could share with those whom they mentor. It might be a dad with his kids, might be a mom with her kids, might be a Sunday school teacher with her class, or just a friend mentoring a younger friend in the faith. It might be a Bible study fellowship teacher working with an adult group of people that look to them as a mentor. What is the advice that you give to people? I want us to think this evening for a few moments from Colossians about the importance of giving clear advice to people. Clear advice on the things that they ought to do in life that would be of benefit to them. Now, in the book of Colossians, we've been studying the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. Jesus is number one. He is preeminent. You see, the church at Colossae was in an area where there was some bad advice being passed around, some bad teaching that had been circulating around Asia Minor. And their pastor, Epaphras, who the Apostle Paul had led to Christ earlier, who had then started this church, Epaphras went and visited Paul in Rome when Paul was in jail, shared with Paul some things about the church back in Colossae. Paul is now writing to them a letter, and he is sharing with them the importance of Jesus Christ in their lives. They had listened to advice that told them that Jesus Christ wasn't God incarnate in human flesh, that this thing of Christianity has overbuilt Jesus Christ. He wasn't everything you've heard that he is. And this bad counsel, this bad information, had the potential of having an impact on these people and how they live their lives. And so Paul is writing to them, and the thing that he is giving to this church is that Jesus Christ is number one. He is the most important thing in life. Jesus Christ is preeminent. And so having, in chapter 1, talked about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, Paul begins to share his heart with these people about ministry. Now remember, Paul had never met these people. He is writing to people whom he had never met, but they were his grandchildren spiritually. They were the ones who had gotten saved from the ministry of a man whom Paul had led to the Lord. So he is trying to mentor people whom he has never met, but he's heard about them. And what he heard about them, because of the connection to his ministry, he has developed a heart of compassion for these people whom he had never met. And so he's writing to them, and now he is sharing his heart about ministry, about his ministry, and about his ministry to them specifically. We are in the midst of looking at a passage in chapter 2 where Paul has unveiled to them that he has a great conflict in his heart for them. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul has a conflict in his heart. We've talked about this conflict for a few weeks, how that a mentor, any mentor that's worth their salt has a conflict in their heart for the people they're trying to mentor. Any parent that is in touch with Jesus Christ and knows the battle that is raging in our world over the souls and the minds of their children have a conflict in their heart for their children. Mentors have a heart that's troubled. Now, where is that trouble? That trouble is caused by a war between what they want for that person and what Satan is trying to do to that person. We've looked at this war. We've seen it in this passage, this conflict. We saw that Paul shared from his heart what his longing was. He shared that in verse number 2, primarily verse number 1 to 3, but it really comes out fully in verse number 2. He shared that what he desired, and we looked at that, I believe, last Sunday night, what he desired for these people. He wanted them to be a part of a church family that was strong. They were encouraged. They were pumped. They were united. There was a unity amongst these church members. They loved each other. They were a church that was knit together in love that caused them to be confident. And because of that, they had learned truths about God that enabled them to have a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the... And he went on to some doctrinal things. So he wants... His heart is, I want these spiritual grandchildren to be integrated into a church family where they are going to be an important part, and that church is going to be an important part in their lives. Could I tell you, that was a great desire of my heart for my three children and for the spouses they chose. We had conversations about that. We talked about that. My desire for them to be integrated into a New Testament church family, a strong church family, a church family that they would have the opportunity to serve God and that would be an integral part of their lives. Paul, as a mentor, unveiled his heart. I wish you knew what I wanted for you. I want you to be in this kind of a church family. But Paul said, I know that Satan is trying to keep that from happening. So there's a conflict in my heart. It's a conflict for your well-being into the future. He talked about that conflict. He talked about his heart, what he wanted for them, what he desired for them. And now he is going to share with them some advice. Very simple advice. 1, 2, and 3 on your little notes. Number 3 we've already looked at to some degree, but we'll see it just in closing in a moment as the third piece of advice. Paul had 3 pieces of advice for these grandchildren, these spiritual grandchildren. Now, I want you to realize, as he's getting ready to give this advice, I want you to realize that he is not approaching or even insinuating that this church is underdeveloped or is a church of underdeveloped saints. As a matter of fact, he said in verse number 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, he said, I'm not there. I'm not seen. I'm not a part of your church services. I don't sit around the table and break bread with you. I'm not there. However, through your pastor who came to visit me in prison and has told me all about your church, through your pastor, I am there in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He is not insinuating that this is a problem church like the Corinthian church was, or that they had a long list of bad things going on that needed to be corrected like the church at Corinth did. He is insinuating that this is a good church. This is a church that he noted that they were a church of order and steadfastness. Now, those are two military terms. The term order speaks of rank. It's almost as if he's a row of soldiers. You know the way they used to do battle where they just line up a row of soldiers. They'd walk shoulder to shoulder toward their enemy and they get shot down. Then they go back and regroup and get another row shoulder to shoulder. And they kept rank. They move forward in rank. Paul visualizes this church as a church whose members have kept rank. There hasn't been holes left in the line. There's not members missing in the line. There's not members not pulling their weight in the line. He said, I'm not there. I don't see it firsthand. But I'm there in the Spirit, and I am so excited. I'm joying as I listen to your pastor share with me about the life of the church there at Colossae. As I listen to him talk about the families and the people and the life of the church, he said, I am so excited. I don't see it, But I'm there in the Spirit listening to what your preacher tells me. And I am beholding your rank. And because you are a church who has kept rank, you are in place, on the line of duty, doing your job, you've kept rank, because of that, you are steadfast. He said, your order and the steadfastness of your faith. He takes note that because they've kept rank, they are sure, they're steadfast, they're stable, there's stability there. There is a strong line of church members. They are moving forward for God. They don't have holes in their line. Everyone's doing their job. They're doing a great job. And because of that, they're strong, they're sure, they're steadfast in the faith. And so, please note that Paul is not insinuating that this is a church that's weak, that has problems, and I need to give you advice because you're really messing up bad. This is a church that he is excited, he's joying, he's exuberant because it's a good church. But good churches don't always stay good churches. Do you understand that much of mentoring is preventative maintenance? Much of mentoring is ensuring that the worst doesn't happen. Much of mentoring is preparing a person so that when some temptation, when Satan tries to destroy them and make them a captive in his war, that they have been built strong and they're able to withstand the attacks, the onslaughts. They're able to make the better decision, able to do the right thing. Much of mentoring is not fixing what's already broken. Much of mentoring is preventative maintenance so the people will be strong enough to be able to move forward making the right decisions. Isn't that what we want for our kids? We don't want to just sleep their childhood away as if everything's going to work out okay. And then wake up someday when they start making bad decisions and say, oh no, what do I do now? We want to work year after year after year after year, what Deuteronomy 6 tells us to be doing, so that they have the best shot at making the right decisions in their adulthood. And so much of mentoring is preventive maintenance. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's giving them advice. But the advice is not insinuating that they're not keeping the advice. The advice is arming them so they can keep on keeping on. They can continue on in what they're doing and be able to make good decisions. And so he gives them three pieces of advice. Look at these three pieces of advice with me in verse number 6. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Verse 8, beware. Now there's the three pieces of advice. Receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, and be on guard. That's the three simple pieces of advice that the Apostle Paul, that's 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at them one at a time. Receive Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse number 6 says, as ye have therefore. You see, these people are saved. He knows they're saved. You can go back and read the little references, chapter 1, verse 2, 4, 5, and 6. I mean, over and over again, the Apostle Paul's called them saints. He's recognized their salvation. These people are saved. But that's the first piece of advice. You need to get saved. That's the first piece of advice to anyone. Isn't that not true? The first piece of advice from any mentor to a person being mentored is, you need to get saved. I mean, that establishes the foundation, right? You need to get saved. There's nothing more important than getting saved. You need to deal with the issues of sin and salvation. Sin, judgment, and salvation. You need to get saved. And the Apostle Paul recognized these people are saved, but he points that out. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Which leads us to our second piece of advice. Live with Jesus Christ as your life. This is an important piece of advice. There's a lot in this. He says, live with Him as your life. Look at the in Him phrases. Verse number 6, the last two words, in Him. Verse number 7, built up in Him. Verse number 8, at the end of the verse, after Christ. Verse 4, in Him. I'm sorry, verse 9, in Him. verse 10, in Him, verse 11, in whom, verse 12, with Him, verse 13, with Him. I mean, all the way through here, there, this passage is saturated with a concept. The concept is walk in Him. Live your life. Order your behavior in Christ. That's His advice. You've already got saved. But as you receive, by the way, their salvation left them as a strong church, shoulder to shoulder, no empty places in the rank, everyone on the line doing their job, steadfast in their faith. Their salvation yielded. They got a good dose of salvation. They got a good dose of salvation. Changed their lives. And they're in church that's doing great. And they're standing shoulder to shoulder, doing their job for Jesus Christ. Strong, steadfast, sure. Now, as you receive Christ that left you in this kind of a condition, let's look into the future and let's live our lives in Christ so that we stay in order and steadfast. Isn't that what the mentor wants? If we're mentoring someone who has gotten saved, we say, I'm so glad you got saved. Now, as you receive Jesus Christ into your life and He changed your life, now live in Christ so that your future will be sure and steadfast and strong. What is this living in Christ? What does it mean to live in Him? To live your life with Jesus as the circle which surrounds and engulfs and saturates everything you are, everything you do, everything you think. That's what it means to live in Christ. If you're living your life in Christ, there's no part of your life that Jesus Christ does not dominate. If you're living in Christ, He's the circumference that you exist inside of. And there's nothing in your life that is not inside the circumference of Jesus. You're in Christ. You're walking in Christ. You're ordering your behavior in Christ. You're living in Christ. He dominates everything about your life. That's what it means to live in Christ, to be in Christ, to walk in Christ. Jesus Christ is that person that permeates. Too many times people have been prone to compartmentalize their life. I've got my family life, and I've got my work life, and I've got my church life, and I've got my entertainment life, and I got my and I got this part of my life, and I'll let Jesus Christ in this part of my life. But He doesn't have a lot to say about this part of my life. And they compartmentalize their life. And they allow Jesus Christ to have some influence in them in a segment of their life. But He does not permeate the whole of their life. And that's what this advice is all about. This advice is so order your life that Jesus Christ impacts every area of life. You are in Him. He is your circumference. You are saturated by His person. He is the air that you breathe, so that every place you go and everything you do, you're in the presence of God, saturated, engulfed by Him. Oh, this is the advice of the mentor. Receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Get a good dose of salvation. Jesus Christ changes your life. But now as a Christian, so order your life that He impacts every area of your life. Your work ethic, your recreational life, your entertainment life, everything. He's the air I breathe. I can't do anything without Him having an impact on who I am and what I'm doing. That's what it means to live in Christ. A.W. Tozer used to call this living with the presence of God. I want to read a couple of statements from his book on the pursuit of God that has always been such a blessing to me. In his book he had taken note that there are a lot of different Christian people. You can go back to the characters in the Bible, you can go back to characters in history, and there's a lot of Christian people who are very different one from another. Their personalities are different, their accomplishments are different, there's difference as night and day. But he was looking for something that was true of all of them, even in spite of all of their differences. What's true of all of them? That was kind of where he was coming from. And he said this, I venture to suggest that the one vital quality which they all had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven. Something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, I shall simply say that they had spiritual awareness and that they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response to be aware of God every moment of every day. To be aware that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm aware of God's presence. He's right here. The theologians call that the omnipresence of God. We just say, God's here. Right here where I am, in what I'm doing right now, and what I'm dealing with right now. God is right here, and I'm aware of that presence. He said they acquired that lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision, as David put it, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Here's another statement. He said this as a concluding thought. He said, let us say it again. The universal presence of God is a fact. God is here. The whole universe is alive with His life. And He is no strange or foreign God, but the familiar Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love has for these thousands of years enfolded the sinful race of men. God is here, and He is trying to get our attention. Now think about that. What does it mean to live in Christ? To walk in Him? He said God is here, and He's trying to get our attention, to reveal Himself to us, to communicate with us. We have within us the ability to know Him if we but respond to His overtures. God is right here, right now, wanting to communicate with you, Josh. That's the omnipresence of God. He is right here, right now, in Josh's life, wanting to communicate with him. Wanting to draw near to him. We have the ability to know Him. I have the ability to be in communion with God. We will know Him in increasing degree as our receptivity becomes more perfect by faith and love and practice. Spiritual receptivity. Am I receptive to God? Am I aware of His presence? Am I living in Him? Am I aware that He has something for me right now? And every time I breathe, I'm breathing in God. He is real. He is here. He is in communion with His creation. And I'm a part of that. And He wants to speak to my heart. And I yearn for that. He says, seek me, as David said it. David, seek me. And David said, I will seek you with my whole heart. God waits to be sought. A.W. Tozier said at one point in one of his books, he said, it's a kind of a strange thing, we evangelicals. We teach that once we've found God, we need no longer seek for Him. Strange thing. If I found Him, I don't need to look for Him anymore. And yet we need to seek Him every moment of every day. We need to reach out to Him every moment of every day. I want to live my life engulfed by His presence. I want Him to be in communion with me. I want to be in communion with Him. I want His presence to be real to me. And so Paul said to these spiritual grandchildren he had never met before, but he has a conflict in his heart, a struggle, a battle in his heart for their spiritual well-being. He wants their future to be as strong as their past. Right now they're doing great, but he wants them to do great tomorrow too. And so he says, as you have received Christ, now let me encourage you, live every day engulfed in the presence of Jesus Christ. Walk in Him every moment of every day. The presence of God. What does that look like? What is that? How can I get my hands around that? Verse number 7 gives us four words. Look at these four words. Rooted, built, established, and abounding. You see those four words? Those are four descriptive words that explain to us the advice He has given. These are four words that describe to us in a little bit of a picture what it means to us if we live in Christ. This is what it'll do for us. This is what it will accomplish in our lives. Now, the first one is in the past tense. It's an action that doesn't repeat. It happened once in the past, but the results of that action has continued to this day. The other three are all progressive. There are things that are happening every day, continuing to happen in my life. So Paul's advice is to live in Christ, and it will have this impact on your life. If you seek God, if you want God, if you long for God, if you're hungry for God, if you're aware of the omnipresence of God in your life, and if you yearn for God to be real in your life, if you want to hear Him and for Him to hear you, if you're seeking Him, this is the impact in your life. Number one, you will be rooted in Him. Rooted. This is firmly planted. This is the picture that's on the little worksheet every week where the tree has sent its roots down deep into the soil. And when they got saved, this is something that happened in the past. When they got saved, their roots went down into the person of Jesus Christ. At the point of their salvation, they bought into Jesus Christ. They embraced Jesus Christ. They said, "I believe in what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary." And that produced a stability. Their roots went down. They were firmly planted in the soil of Jesus Christ. And the impact of that has continued to this day. They are in rank, steadfast. Because in the past, when they put their trust in Christ, they got a good dose of salvation that left them firmly planted in the person of Jesus Christ. But now, as they live every day seeking Him, desiring Him, longing for Him, living in Him, there are three progressive things that will happen in their lives. The first one, the Bible says, built up in Him. This is a progressive development. The Bible talks about it over in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. As I look into the mirror of the Word of God, I'm changed little by little by little. It's progressive. It's developmental. It is a layer upon layer building of my life as a Christian. This is the ongoing progressive development of the life of every child of God. This is a big part of the work of each of His churches. Every Sunday school class, every Bible study group, every church service, every song we sing, every sermon that's preached, it's all a part of laying another level, another layer in the life of a person. From glory to glory, layer upon layer, building their life, building their relationship to God, building their faith. It's a progressive building up of the person through the work of the Word of God. The Bible is so powerful in our lives. We're not there yet. We don't have it all at once. Little by little by little by little by little, we grow a little bit and we grow a little bit and we grow a little bit. Paul talked about it to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12. He called it the renewing of our mind. When we got saved, we came into salvation with a mind that had been trained in some things that aren't true. And the Word of God has to renew the way we think. And little by little, sermon after sermon, personal Bible study after personal Bible study, Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, daily devotion at home after daily devotion at home. Little by little, I am progressively built. That's the mentor's advice. Walk in Him means to so order your life that Jesus is impacting every area of your life so that the lessons you're learning are building your life, building you progressively day after day. Then there's number three, that is progressive stability. You see, when we're being built up in Him, we become established in the faith. Now, they're already established in the faith. Their order, their steadfastness in the faith. They're already a good church, and they're already strong, but what's tomorrow going to hold? How many will still be serving God in 10 years? How many will still be in a Sunday night church service 15 years from now? How many people down the road are still going to be walking with God? What's the future hold? That's the work of a mentor. With a conflict in their heart. Oh, I want them throughout their life to be integrated into a church family that's encouraged and united and loving and confident and one that is intelligent in the things of God. Oh, I got a lifelong desire in my heart, but Satan is going to try his best to keep that from happening. And so my advice to you is, as you got saved, change your life. Now every day, walk in Him. Learn a lesson today. Learn a lesson tomorrow. Learn a lesson the day after. Practice this thing that God taught you. Work on this area of your life. Develop in this part of your life. Layer upon layer. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little, there a little. Being progressively built up so that you become stable. Stable. Strongly established. With a foundation that's sure, strong in the faith. Oh, Paul talks about it at the church at Ephesus. I gave the reference there, how that Paul encouraged them to continue in this until we all come in the unity of the faith. A perfect man, having the stature, the fullness of Christ in our lives. There's a stability that we long to develop into. And then finally, number four, a progressive vibrancy. See, this isn't dead Christianity. This isn't a Christianity that is lifeless. And he said in verse number 7, he said, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh, when a person lives in the person of Christ, when Christ permeates every area of my life, when my life is rooted in Christ that has left me firmly established, and then line after line, day after day, layer after layer, I'm built up. I become strong. And I realize just how good God has been to me. I realize how wonderful Jesus Christ is in my life. I am abounding with thanksgiving. I'm excited about God in my life. I'm excited about what Jesus Christ has meant to me. There's an exuberance in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is progressive vibrancy in the life of a person who is living in Christ. The advice of the mentor, you need to get saved. And then you need to live in Christ every day so that the firm foundation where you were rooted will become a progressive building, producing a progressive stability. You'll be stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger that will yield a progressive vibrancy. You will just get more excited and more excited and more excited and more excited about Jesus Christ until you meet Him face to face. This is the life that Paul desires, not just to be true in these people back here at this stage. He wants it to still be true 25 years down the road. He wants them to not throw in the towel and quit. I've got 8 adults that I'm meeting with every Sunday morning in my office that are contemplating membership in the church. Most of them are here tonight, I believe. And one of the things I do with every one of those groups that I work with for about five or six weeks, I share with them some thoughts about how that in our culture, statistically, 78 to 85% of our young people who are raised in Christian churches and Christian homes in their early adulthood turn their back on Jesus Christ and never darken a church door again. And I share with them how that haunts me because I've got 13 grandkids and the thought that 8 or 9 of them will one day walk away from Christ haunts me. a mentor has a conflict in their heart. I know what I want for you, but I know what Satan is trying to do to keep that from happening. Because of that, I want you to hear my advice. As you got saved, now every day, walk with Jesus Christ as the air that you breathe. He's not something we tack on the weekend, as the world calls it. You know, this is the weekend. No, we as Christians don't accept that. This is the first day of the week. This isn't the weekend. If you want your weekends, take Friday and Saturday and do what you want, but give God the first day of the week. Give it to Him all day long. From first thing in the morning to you pillow your head at night, it's the Lord's day. Give Him His day. It's the first day of the week. Give God the best you've got. Give Him the first of your week. I want, the mentor's heart says, I want people to embrace the importance of Jesus Christ in their life. And churches are making it harder and harder on families. We require less and less of people. We ask for less and less of people. We cancel our prayer meetings. We cancel our Sunday night services. We reduce things down to the bare minimum. We try to do less and have less and offer less because after all, people are so busy. You know, just give God. If you can carve out 90 minutes in your week to give God, He ought to be satisfied with that, eh? And then we wonder why the next generation doesn't even give Him 90 minutes out of their week. And the mentor says, I'm in this for the long haul. I have in my heart what I want to see accomplished in your life on the long haul. And my advice to you is, get saved. Walk in Him every day. Let Him be the air you breathe, the circumference in which you live. May He dominate every decision. May He dominate every part of your life. May you every day learn something new about Him. And may what you learn about Him make you progressively built up, stable, and vibrantly excited, thanking Him for what He's done in your life. And then he ends with his third piece of advice. The third piece of advice, he says, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Beware. Because Satan has carefully placed people to teach you things that aren't true, to give you the philosophy of the age, to cause you to become a spoil of the spiritual warfare. He wants to take you captive and destroy the future effectiveness of your life. And so be on guard. Beware. Be careful every day. Because as much as God wants to communicate with you, as much as God wants to be real to you, as much as God wants to be the air that you breathe within the circumference in which you live, there are people empowered by Satan who are trying to pull you in a different direction, to believe something different, and to give your life for a different cause and purpose. Be careful. Be careful. Because this is a war that won't be won tonight. It'll be a battle every day. So what's the advice of a mentor? A dad, a mom, Sunday school teacher, a friend with a coworker, or someone you care about? What is the best advice you can give to someone? Number one, you need to get saved. Once you get saved, you need to live every day with Jesus Christ as the circumference of your life and the air that you breathe, so that there is a developmental process in your life that will continue every day the rest of you live on earth. And every day, be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you read. Be careful whose ideas you embrace. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Because if it's not after Christ, it'll hurt you and it'll destroy you. This is the advice of a good mentor. God help us to give good advice to people that we influence with our lives.